As we learned from a study of Paul's letter to the Philippians, we learned about the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he emptied himself of who he was to come down to live with us who he made and to be killed, to be put to death. How did we get to this point? How did we get to the point that the one through whom the universe, everything was made, had to die for me and for you? Well, the crucifixion, the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord are at the heart of what we call our salvation. Our salvation. We've been salvaged from something terrible. We'll come to that later. Our souls have been saved from sin and the consequences of sin. Let's have a quick reminder of what sin is. Sin is doing things, thinking thoughts that are against God's will. So we know what God wants, we go the other way. That's sin. That's rebellion. And one rule, immutable rule that God has set down is that sin leads to death. In Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's note here that the fact that I commit sin now may not mean that I fall down and die immediately. May not lead to physical death immediately. But something dies in us. Something dies in us when we sin, when we reject God, when we rebel against us. Something dies in our spirit. But God gives us eternal life. And if we continue to stay in our sinfulness, we are certain to die eternally. So there is going to be an end. This race will end someday. And it's going to be one of two things, either eternal life or eternal death. Which shall it be for me? Which shall it be for you? First, human beings created by God started this journey of disobeying God, this journey of rebellion. And we continue in their wake till this day. That is the nature of the what is called the unregenerate man. Someone who's not yet been changed from the native primordial self that we came out with. But as we come to Christ, as we accept him as Lord of our lives, as we subject ourselves to his teaching and his thinking that we find in the Word, in the Bible, we begin to be transformed. There's a saying that you are what you read. His Spirit begins to transform us. The word Paul uses is we get renewed, our spirit gets renewed and changed into the form that Christ wants us to be. We become more like him. And then the Holy Spirit in us is able to encourage us, to support us, to say no to sin. It's like someone who's decided to give up alcohol. And then you see alcohol and you get tempted. You want to have a sip. But something inside you helps you to say no. We continue to change until we're able to resist the urge to sin. But we're human. We make mistakes and we sin. And we learn from the scriptures that God has made for provision to vacate the consequence of this sin through Christ. In the Old Testament, God provided that when people sinned, you were allowed to bring animals to the priest who prayed over the animal, transferred your sin to the animal, and the animal was killed, died for your sin. So there was blood was shed. In Hebrews 9:22, we read, "In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Without the shedding of blood, sin cannot be covered. But you see, that regime, it wasn't a perfect regime. It was not like for like. The person who sinned did not die. A human being sinned, an animal died. Not like for like. That's why God promised to rescue us from the consequences of sin by coming down himself in the person of his son. One who did not sin came down to be put to death. That's what we read in verse 32 on page 113. Two other men, both of them criminals, were also led out to be put to death with Jesus. Let's look a bit deeper into the events of the crucifixion. Yes, God had promised to send a Redeemer, the Messiah, way back in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God promised to send the seed of the woman who will crush the head of Satan, the head of the serpent. And this promise kept echoing through the ages. Prophets, major prophets, minor prophets continued to echo that the Messiah will come. Moses did that in Deuteronomy 18:18-19. Isaiah in chapter 7, where we read a virgin will conceive and bear a child. So the nature of the birth and the life of this Messiah was trumpeted through the ages in prophecy. Isaiah 53 talked about the suffering servant, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. So even the way he would die was foretold. And David chose a beautiful psalm, which we read in the morning, but we're not reading now. Psalm 22. I commend that psalm to you. If you don't read any Bible passage today, I know most of you read Bible passages every Sunday. Sorry? Good. Please read Psalm 22. It's a preview of what would happen to this Christ. Starting with, my Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? It's wonderful. All this foretold a full 1,000 years before Jesus died. We continue looking into our scripture. We're now in verse 33, the second verse. And we read, two criminals, and in Mark's version, he calls them robbers, not just common criminals, were crucified with Jesus. So we flip back to Isaiah 53 in the second part of verse 12. We read, he poured out himself to death and was numbered with transgressors, criminals, transgressors. And then that same verse continues that the Messiah interceded for transgressors. We go back to our passage for today, verse 34. In spite of the wrong done to Jesus, Jesus is pleading for us. He's pleading, Father, forgive them. Jesus forgives and pleads for our forgiveness. So let's pause there a moment. Forgiveness is in the nature of God. It is from that nature that he decided to come down to salvage us from the consequence of sin. Are we imitating God? Are we learning to be like God? We too should learn to forgive. That was one of the things Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5. When people do wrong to you, pay them back with good. Here he is pleading for God to forgive us for putting him on the cross. Maybe there's somebody here today. Well, most of us have bad grudges. Are there people who have wronged you, who you've decided not to forgive? Today the Lord is telling you to imitate him. Forgive. Not only forgive, also forget. Most times we say, okay, I'm going to forgive this chap, but I'll never forget what he did to me. That's not true forgiveness. Forgive today and forget. We continue to the second part of verse 34, and we read that Jesus' clothes were divided among those soldiers who had put him to death. We go to Psalm 22, verse 18, and we read these words, "They gamble for my clothes and divide them among themselves." Perfect match. When you see such a match of what was foretold hundreds, if not thousands of years ago, with what actually happened at the death of our Lord, anyone who still has doubts on who Jesus is should begin to wonder if he's seen correctly. We should leave the reading of the events that happened at Jesus' crucifixion and have no doubt in our minds on who Jesus is, that he is indeed the Messiah. Now we come to an interesting junction in our reading today, verses 35 to 37. Jesus is there on the cross dying, and people are passing by. First is the religious leaders who see him and they are sticking out their tongue to him. "Come down from the cross." They mocked him. The soldiers mocked him. But there were others who saw this man hanging on the cross and something happened to them. They believed. And yet, there must have been a host of others who saw him and passed by without taking any notice. Who are you? What is Christ to you? We're talking about the crucifixion of the one who made the universe, through whom all things were made. We say that in our creed. An innocent man who died because I sin. What does his crucifixion do to me? What does it do to you? Are you mocking him, or does it make no impression on you? Or are you like the second transgressor, second criminal, who got impacted? Something in him recognized who Jesus is. Are you like the centurion who we're going to see next week, who saw this Christ and all the wonders around his death and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God"? That's a Gentile centurion, a Roman soldier. Or are you indifferent? We go on to verse 38. Above him were written these words, right, on the cross, above his head. This is the king of the Jews. Actually, what was written is Jesus the Nazarene, king of the Jews, Rex, Henry, those words, king of the Jews. Now, that wasn't an accident. At his birth, remember the Magi in Matthew chapter 2? They went to Herod and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And at his death, when they passed the sentence of death, the Romans mock him, put a crown of thorns on his head, bow down before him in mockery, and shout, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Not knowing that they were fulfilling prophecy. They were proclaiming. They were used to proclaim that Jesus is the King of Kings. That inscription was put down in Latin, the official language, in Greek, and in the local language. So for all to see, both Jew and Gentile, to see that Jesus is Lord. Written in mockery. The Jewish religious leaders saw this inscription and said, not on your life. He's not our king. So they went to Pilate and protested. Please change it around and say, this person, this imposter, says he's king of the Jews. Don't just say king of the Jews as if we accept it. And at that point, Pilate had had enough of these people. And he said, no, what I have written, I've written. I'm not going to change it. Jesus remains king of the Jews and king of the universe. Neither he nor those people knew what they were doing. They were fulfilling what God had ordered. And then we come to the big point of decision making for me, for you, and all of us here. We go to verses 39 to 43, the last verses. We see two criminals hanging with Jesus. The first one is unrepentant and is hurling insults at Jesus. The second one has the fear of God in him. He says to his mate, "Don't you fear God?" Like that Roman centurion will be seen later next week. He recognized the Christ. And he says, "I'm sorry for my sins." He accepts his sins. Says, "I'm sorry." That's all we need to do to go to Christ. We come to church every Sunday. And for those who read the Bible, we open the pages and we read. We encounter Christ in the Bible. We encounter him when we go to the Eucharist. Has he made any change to you? Has he made any change to me? Do I really know who he is? Have I accepted him as Lord? Do I acknowledge my sins and say sorry? We could be like that second thief who made it at the 11th hour, accepted his transgression. And Jesus said to him, "I promise you that today you will be in paradise with me." We don't have to wait till our deathbed to say, "Okay, Lord Jesus, I am sorry." As a matter of fact, people may not know when they die. We could be called back any time. The caption of today's sermon, "Save yourself," and I add, "now." Amen.